Continuing our study of Ephesians chapter 2, our scripture reading this morning is from chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May God bless the reading of His word to our hearts today. Let's pray and jump in. Father, be lifted high. Be lifted high. Knock down our kingdoms. Amen. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. You know, all of us have a life story, don't we? We do. If you're here, you have a life story. Your life story is different from everybody around you. You went to different schools, possibly. You grew up with different ambitions, different educations, different parents, different circumstances. We all have our own life story. One songwriter penned these words, a song entitled, "I Did It My Way." I don't really like that phrase, "I did it my way." That's bad. We should, would somebody say, we did it God's way. But it's a beautiful song, the melody, and there are some neat words he put in here as he was thinking of his life story. He said, "And now the end is near, so I face the final curtain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. There were times when I bit off more than I could chew. I've loved, I've laughed and cried. I've had my fails, my share of losing." Our life story. Do you know that if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ today in this room, that every one of us has the exact same life story? If you're a believer. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, white, black, Asian, or any other label, if you're a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the same exact life story. I could have never met any of you, and if you said, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," I could, from this passage today, tell you your life story. In a nutshell, grace has raised us from the dead and changed the course of our life. And Paul has just shared some awesome truths in chapter 1, that God the Father chose us, God the Son redeemed us, God the Spirit sealed us. These amazing truths that He has given us an inheritance. He wants us to have that inheritance. The inheritance is guaranteed. And then in 15 to 23, he said, "You'll never get that on your own. So I pray that you will grab this amazing truth that Almighty God chose you before the foundation of the world, before you could do anything good or bad. That He sent His Holy Son, who was beaten and murdered on a bloody cross for you. And then He sent His Holy Spirit to awaken your soul because you were dead. And He sealed you. And He gave you a down payment until the day of your inheritance." You better pray that you grab that. He gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him, to know the hope of His calling, the glorious inheritance in the saints, and that glorious, immeasurable power. If you don't pray for that, you will be a ho-hum Christian the rest of your life. "God, I want to know You." That's to be our prayer. That's what He's just seen. He's just written for us. This amazing first chapter. And then He dives into chapter 2, and He says, Here is your life story. And it's as if he just said all these amazing things and he was just overcome with, this is who you used to be and you were dead. Wow. He chose you. He died for you. He sealed you. Amazing, amazing truth. Don't ever forget your past. You were dead. Our need to be created. You once were dead. He goes on to describe their past and present practices and position and their past leader. But if you jump to verse 10 real quick, I want you to see something. He says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That is our need. If we are dead, we have to be created in Christ Jesus. The Greek word is katizo, which means God makes something out of nothing. It is used in Romans 1 of God creating the world. Just like creation, ex nihilo, the Latin. He created this when nothing was there. There was not a speck floating around and it hit this speck and it hit that speck and all of a sudden we got these amazing human beings out of nothing. And it means to take from a state of disorder and being wild and call it into being. So we jump back to verse 1 to 3. Our need is to be created, to be taken from the state of nothingness, of wildness, of darkness, and to be katizo, to be created by someone greater than us. So why is there a need to be created? We'll put these three up on the screen today. First of all, because of our past position. Our past position. And he tells us here in verses 1 to 3, you were dead. You were absolutely dead because of your sin and because of your trespasses. Romans 5:12 says that we got sin and we got death because Adam sinned in the garden. Guaranteed, you can't get out of it. When you were conceived, you're automatically a sinner. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. This was your practice. You had no life. You were separated from God. You were viewed by God as not belonging to Him. There was no capacity for you to respond to God whatsoever. You were spiritually dead. You could not talk. You could not breathe. You could not hear. You could not see. You could not touch. You could not feel. You had nothing whatsoever. You were dead. Dead, dead, dead. We have trouble with that because we want to think, well, I had something to do with it. Dead people can do nothing. I've been hauling around dead people in the back of a hearse in a van. They do nothing. Nothing. And Paul wants us to know, chapter 1, these are awesome truths. And in chapter 2, you were dead because of sin. You weren't a sinner because you sinned. You lived in the state of sin. That's why you and I sin. That's our past position. Dead. Then he goes on further and says, here was your past practice. Notice what he says here in verse 2. In which you walked. You conducted your life according to your position. But notice the next two phrases. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power there. We'll talk about him in just a second. You see those two words, following? I have them highlighted in yellow. We were dead, but we were following something and someone. First of all, we were following this practice. The course of the world, it says here. The word is iona, which means not a period of time, but a what's going on in the period of time, the character, the standards, the principles, the values, the morals of the world that don't agree with God's. Somebody told me yesterday about somebody that they're related to, and they said, yeah, I think he's going to decide that to love girls and guys. He's going to go both ways. And this person said to me, and I really don't care, you know, if that's what makes you happy, that's okay. So I had to do this quick thing in my mind. Do I stand up for the truth? Or I say, so I stood up for the truth and I said, well, I believe we have to follow the way God created it. Now that doesn't mean we're hateful towards anybody and we burn down their houses. That's ridiculous. But we stand on God's truth. That's what the world thinks today. James 3 put our practice this way. We have bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition. It is unspiritual. It is demonic. And because of that disorder and every evil practice is here. Is that not the world? Disorder and every evil practice. And it's not because you were raised on this side of the track or that side of the track. It's not because you hate your job. It's not because you have health problems. It's because we are sinners. It's not because some get this and some get that and some are handsome and some are ugly and some are beautiful and some are ugly. That's what we want to blame everything on. It's not because our parents were bad. It's not because of this. It's not because of that. They can contribute. But he says you were dead, your position, and that's the way you walked. You followed what the world told you to follow. Romans 1 talks about it in depth. We walked away from God. We changed the truth of God into a lie. We changed God's character. We changed God's word. We began worshiping things rather than the Creator. We worshiped the creation. So God gave us up to all these evil practices. So remember, chapter 1, glorious, amazing. But don't forget your life story. You were dead. You walked in that deadness. But notice if you follow something, you usually follow a leader. We had a past leader. It says, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There is a leader of the world system. He's called the devil. He's called Lucifer, Satan, the great dragon, all kinds of names he has, the angel of light. And he is the one that we followed when we were apart from being created, being changed from a state of wildness and nothing to being a child of God. He was the one we were following. And if you're not saved today, you're following the devil. Now, I thought it would be good for us to remind ourselves of who this person, Paul says, we were following. He's a spiritual being. Notice, I just went through scripture. The devil is a tempter. 1 Corinthians 7, he tempts married couples to sin sexually when they are apart from each other, to split up the marriage. The Bible says he is an enemy. He is a seed snatcher. When the gospel is laid out, what does the devil do? He snatches the seed. He doesn't want you to change kingdoms. The Bible says he is a murderer. He is absent of truth. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. He oppresses people. He's the enemy of righteousness. He's full of deceit. He's a deceiver of the whole world. He is full of craftiness and recklessness. He has schemes. In other words, he plots and plans and invents what is evil and attacks people. The Bible says he walks to and fro, up and down the earth. Woo! Right? Isn't that what happened in the book of Job? He has an audience with God. He talks to God. He's an accuser of the brethren. He brings death and physical suffering and pain. He has a power to control people and enter them. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He harasses believers. Remember, Paul was given a messenger of Satan to humble him. He shows false signs and wonders. If you ever go to some place and they do these weird signs and wonders, don't be amazed. The devil shows false signs and wonders through his servants. The Bible says he's the god of this world who blinds people from the gospel light. The Bible calls him a dragon. It calls him a great serpent. He shoots fiery darts. He captures people to do his will, 2 Timothy 2. And he holds the power of death, Hebrews 2:14. Whoo! That's who we followed. The devil. Now I can hear people saying, oh, I didn't follow that person. Just like Abby said, I wasn't out murdering. I wasn't robbing banks. I wasn't raping people. I wasn't ripping people's babies out. And, you know, I wasn't doing all these evil things and sacrificing goats. I didn't follow Satan. What's the rest of the verse say? Verse 3. Among whom we who? All once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our, same Greek word, flesh, and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Wow. Jew, Gentile, American, Hispanic, Chinese, Vietnamese, male, female, rich, poor, whoever you are, if you're a believer, this is the one whom you followed and walked after, the devil. Yeah, I looked up the website of the Church of Satan. Thankfully, their colors weren't purple and green like ours. Interesting. And it's interesting as you read through that, you even see deception in that website. It's amazing to see. It tries to make themselves not as wicked as they are. But I found a couple of statements I thought were interesting. In fact, it says here in Ephesians 2 that we just simply carried out the passions of our flesh. We do what we want to do. We do what makes our flesh feel good. We don't care who it hurts. Just give me, give me, give me. The desires of our body, the desires of our mind. We were born children of wrath like everybody else. There's a paper called the 9 Satanic Statements. And I just got number one and number eight. Number one, quote, Satan represents indulgence rather than abstinence. Does not that fit Ephesians 2? Exactly. They're just promoting it. Hey, you follow us and you can do whatever you want. You walk into our church and God says, you can't do whatever you want. You talk to somebody who says, you know what, you can love. If you're a guy, you can, you know, you can have sex relationships with a guy. If it makes you happy, do it. Is that not what Paul said in Ephesians? Satan represents indulgence rather than abstinence. Number eight of the nine satanic statements. Satan represents all the so-called sins as they all lead to physical, mental, or emotional gratification. So what God calls sin, Satan and his demonic forces say that's not sin. They're just so-called sin. If they lead to physical, mental, and emotional gratification, go for it. Hey, if you're not with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. Isn't that what the song says? What the song says. If it feels good, do it. Is that not America? And if you tell anybody something's wrong, you're not being politically correct. Well, the master and army of our church didn't care about political correctness, and neither should we when it comes to truth. I also found another article. 11 satanic rules of the earth. Number seven, acknowledge the power of magic if you have employed it successfully to obtain your desires. And they go on to talk about not like magic where you pull out a red scarf and a yellow scarf and a purple one and you eat it or whatever. It talks about that on that website. No. He said you're not real if you have to have that kind of magic. We're talking about demonic real powers. So if you've used this power to do what? To obtain your desires. Ephesians 2. Isn't that amazing? That's what our life was before we were saved. Simply by being conceived. And you know, we had no choice to be here. When you were conceived, you automatically received your sin. And automatically you were following Satan. Boy, that's exciting. That's encouraging. But you know what's so scary about that? We had no idea we were dead. That's the scary part. Let me tell you something. I've learned something. When people are dead, they're dead. Now they know they're dead because they're in one of two places. But spiritually dead, you do not know it. You don't know it. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands and millions are running around this earth who are dead spiritually and they don't know it. And that is a horrible place to be in. That's where you were and that's where I was before Christ came in and created us. You had no choice. You were dead because of sin. You followed the course of the world against God. You followed the leader of the world who is against God. You were born this way by nature, children of wrath. You followed your fleshly desires. You may not have been robbing bank, but what you did because you wanted to do it and had no care whatsoever about God. So, that leads us to the next truth, our gift to be created. There's our need. We're dead. So, Paul just told us where we were, and so now we have a gift to be created. Would you look at verse 4? Well, let me remind you, verse 1 to 3. That's your life story, and that's a horrible place to be. But notice verse 4, those two wonderful words in the scriptures. What are they? But God. You're following Satan. You're following his course. You are dead. You are separated from God. You have no life. If you died at that moment, you would be apart from Jesus Christ forever and ever. And he tells us this is horrible. This is devastating. But God, when you didn't even know it, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us when we were what? Dead in our trespasses. Isn't that amazing? And if you jump down to verse 7, it talks about his kindness. So we have love and mercy, and then he talks about grace. We'll see in a second. Mercy, love, grace, and kindness stepped in and changed us from being dead and following Satan and his world. He created us from a case of chaos and wildness, being children of God's wrath, he said, to being his children. Now grab this truth. Just as you and I had no choice to be children of the devil, I grab this and listen to my whole thing or you'll think he's nuts. You had no choice being children of God. That's not true. I prayed a prayer. Yeah, because he enabled you to call upon him after he gave you life. Look at verse 5 and 6. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with him. He seated us with him. He did it. He did it. He did it. Dead people don't talk. They don't breathe. They don't hear. They don't see. Dead, spiritually dead people do nothing. God reaches down, creates them, and gives them life so they can call upon God. Save me, because they've already been saved. That's the way the Bible presents it, even though we've heard it differently for hundreds of years. Dead people don't call on God. John 1:13, we are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1:13. And that's why Paul is so thrilled here. If you look at the end of verse 5, you see that hyphen after Christ? It's as if he just stops. He says, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's like he wants to shout it to the rooftops. He made us, he raised us, he seated us. By grace you have been saved. You have been put, chapter 1, into the heavenly places, out of the sphere of Satan's control, now in the sphere of where Jesus is seated at the right hand of his Father, ever living to intercede for us. And notice, everything is based on Jesus Christ. I highlighted Jesus Christ in this whole passage. With Christ, with him, Christ, Jesus, over and over and over again. It's all because of Jesus Christ. And he shouts it out, for by grace you've been saved. Notice here in verse 4 times Paul says God's grace. Look in verse 5 at the end of it. By grace you have been saved. Go down to verse 7. Of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. The middle of verse 8, it is a gift of God. Paul wants us to know what God did for you is a gift. It is grace, grace, grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And sometimes we think we're better than other people. And God says it's grace. Grace, grace. God's grace. And notice what he does here in verse 8, how he highlights it after he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Nobody can brag, yeah, I didn't have to go to the cross. I just bypassed the cross. Because God said I could come in without going to the cross. No. This is our gift to be created. This is our wonderful, wonderful gift. And these are all in plural, by the way. For by grace, you, that's a plural pronoun, you, the church, have been saved, those that come to Christ. Why is that important? Because Ephesians is also about Jew and Gentile making up the church. We'll highlight that a little bit here and then again next week. Because Jews hated Gentiles. And he wants to emphasize every single one of you that have come to the cross have been saved through faith. Jews have been saved through faith. Gentiles have been saved through faith. Japanese have been saved by faith. American has been saved by faith. Muslims have been saved by faith. Your neighbor you can't stand if they're saved has been saved by faith. The church member sitting across from you who you bothers you and drives you crazy has been saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Paul is highlighting this because it was a problem in the early church. A big problem. No one is better than the other because we've all what? Gotten the gift. To be taken from a state of nothing to being God's children. Listen to Galatians 3:28. He says, because of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, all are one in Jesus Christ. Wow. Isn't that amazing? We'll highlight that here in a second. Look at verse 7. Why did he do this? Why did God do all this? Did you ever wonder that? Why in the world did he ever create this mess we're in? By the way, why is it a mess? Because of sin. Because of Eve. Adam. Adam and Eve. You're welcome. Verse 7 is an amazing verse that gives us an insight why God did all this. You see those two words, so that? That means a purpose clause is coming. Why? Why was there a but God? wide did his richness in mercy and love and grace and kindness. Why did he seat us in the heavenlies with Christ? And why did he raise us from Satan's domain? Why did he seat us with Jesus Christ? Why did God the Father give us everything he gave Jesus? Why? Verse 7. So that in the coming ages, he, God the Father, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Wow. You know what that says? That we were primarily saved not for us, but for him, so that he could just keep loving us and loving us and loving us and giving to us and showing us grace and love and mercy and kindness all through eternity. All through eternity, God the Father is going to be absolutely thrilled and overjoyed to just keep pouring out his love toward us. Just loving us and giving us grace. And we'll be walking in heaven and seeing Jesus and the scars in his hands and on his forehead. And we're going to see Jesus. And he's just going to keep loving us and loving us and loving us and loving us. That's why he did it. So he could love us more and more. Never, ever, ever ending. You love anybody like that? We hope to love somebody like that, right? Do you ever find that our love is so wishy-washy sometimes? It doesn't take much to cross us, right? And all of a sudden, we take our chalkboard and we cross you off. We'll see that next week a little bit deeper. And here, God the Father, knowing that he sent his Son to die in our place, so that he could just keep loving us sinners whom he redeemed forever. And he will never forget everything you've done and I've done that's evil, though it's covered under the blood. He's just going to keep loving and loving and loving. Have you ever gone on vacation? You know, but you couldn't wait. You know, half the fun of vacation is planning it, isn't it? It's awesome. You know, you get on those websites and try to find the best hotel and you get there and it's a dump. Yeah, we've had that happen. But you go on a vacation and you go away and you get this beautiful place. Somebody comes in your room every night and vacuums. Oh, it's just great. You don't have to do any laundry but your little bit of your clothes. And you just leave that bed unmade and it's a mess. And you go out and go to the park or go lay out on the beach and you come back and that bed is made so nice. And there's a mint on your bed. Oh. The bathroom is all cleaned up. You left it a mess. There's a new soap and new cups and, oh, it's just glorious. You know, maybe you get a rental car and it works perfectly. You know, you know. You go to the beach and it's so peaceful and it's just perfect weather. And you go out to eat every meal and it's just awesome. No dishes. I'm going to put a big sign over our dish at home. Dish, what do you call that thing? Sink at home. I'm going to put this. The dishwasher in this house, if you have any love for him at all, please rinse your dish. There is nothing worse than a glob of hard, dried-on cornflakes that you got to get the jackhammer out to get off. But on vacation, it's just glorious. But then all of a sudden, you come to that last night. What are you thinking? I know what you're thinking. I can't believe this is the last night. Where did it go? I don't want to go back. Right? Guess what? When we get to heaven, we never have to go back. Never. It's going to be so much better than vacation. Because for all eternity, he saved us for him. So he could just keep loving us and loving us and pouring out his grace and mercy and love and kindness. And it's all a gift. Thirdly and lastly, our purpose to be created. Our purpose. A lot of people think God saved us just so we could go to heaven. Well, that's wonderful, but that's just part of it. Verse 10. Notice the plurals again. For we are his workmanship. Created, ketizo, out of nothing, dead. He stepped into our lives and he just said, I give you life. And we realized that, oh, God, save my soul. And we are his workmanship. He saved us. The word is poema. We get our word poem from it, where a poem is something constructed together. He constructed us together. He made us as he made the world. We are his workmanship, not just for positional salvation, but notice what the word says. He created us out of nothing to do something for him. For good works. For good works. But it doesn't stop there. God had prepared, the Greek word is he handpicked, appointed, ordained our good works before the foundation of the world, that we, plural, should walk in them. So God's salvation for us isn't just a get out of hell free ticket. I believe people that only believe they have a get out of hell free ticket ought to get on their knees and ask God if they're truly saved. Because that is not why he saved us. Oh, it's part of it. And Paul says, I want you, the church, to know this is your life story. He created you. He took you from a wild state of nothing. He made you his child. You are seated with him in the heavenlies, raised up with him. He made you. It's a wonderful gift. You had nothing to do with it. He enabled you to call upon him, but he made you his poema, his workmanship, to do something for his glory, for his children. Notice again the plural we. Jew and Gentile. Again, that's big in this book. Black and white. You know, we live in a world today where that's just a mess, is it not? I think some people exploit that when it's not there. I think that's true. But there are evil people in our world that don't like people because they're white or because they're black or because they're yellow. The answer to that is the gospel. Jew and Gentile, we born again believers. Black and white, male and female. I know some women that hate men. They've told me. They have a hatred for men. They can do it better. Maybe they can. They have a dislike for men. I had one person tell me once that, I think she said, out of the three men that I like in this world, you're one of them. And that wasn't in a bad sense. She said, so that person generally has a hatred for men. Hey, listen, men are jerks, right? Guess what? Women are jerks too. There you go, right? All God's children are jerks, so there we go. But the gospel takes that away. There is neither male nor female. How about rich and poor? We all are his workmanship. And we have trouble, don't we? Somebody's rich, we'll do whatever they say, go wherever they want, and we bow down to them like whatever. It's just the weirdest thing. They can do no wrong. The Bible erases that. Where you could have an elder who is poor as dirt, and still he's loving Jesus Christ, and you follow his loving servanthood and leadership. Because the gospel takes that all away. We are his workmanship. Democrat, Republican. Them's fighting words, are they not? And believe it or not, God-believing, Jesus-saved people have different views on that stuff. We are his workmanship. American, and you put whatever you want in there. And again, you'll see how this grows in the study of this book, and it's very relevant to our day-to-day. We are his workmanship. And isn't it awesome that the rich serve alongside with the poor? The popular serve alongside the quiet and shy. The black serves alongside the white and the Chinese and the Japanese and the Muslim when they come to Christ. All of those when they come to Christ. Why? Because we all what? We all were dead. We all came to the cross and got the gift. Nobody can put their nose up at anybody, no matter how much money they make, what color they are, what side of the neighborhood they live on, or what school they went to. I went to Harvard. Yeah. I don't care. Are you a good surgeon? I drive a Lexus. Abby drives a Lexus, an old one, you know. I have hair. It's amazing. I wear Nikes. That's ridiculous, but is that not how we evaluate people today? Isn't that how children in school evaluate people? The clothes they have? What kind of car their parents pick them up at the game from the game? Like I used to pick up my kids in the big church van. Great. Follow me to Bible Baptist Church. Is that your dad? No, that's not my dad. Just helping him out. Thought I'd ride in the van. He's got some candy. No. That is. Yeah, that's bad. Oh, goodness. I tell you, this is an amazing thing. Is there any other place than the Church of Jesus Christ where this can truly exist? Where all these different people can love each other and serve each other. And we don't see black and we don't see white and we don't see Chinese and we don't see who's more talented and who's more gifted at this, that, or the other. We're His workmanship. That's why He saved us. We, plural. And isn't it amazing that what you and I are supposed to be doing for our King Jesus Christ, God the Father decided before He ever made us, before He ever saved it, He handpicked what you're supposed to be doing for Him in this church right now. So let me ask you a question. What are you doing for Him in this church right now? We are His workmanship. Well, I'm not going to serve in that because I don't like what that person says. I'm not going to serve there because I don't like that way that person looks. I'm not going to serve there because, you know, they stink. Hey, listen, I've learned something. Some people stink. Okay. And it's amazing the competition and the rivalries and the jealousies that exist because we're sinners, right? And Paul is giving us this wonderful truth for his church to be a force and an army of what? Mercy, love, grace, kindness, because we all met at a bloody, murderous cross. Isn't that awesome? I just think that's awesome. I just think it's amazing. It's just awesome. It's so cool that I am no better than anybody else. It kind of takes the pressure off. I'm no better. And none of us are. We all, in Christ, are His workmanship. Guaranteed a future inheritance. You know what's neat about this? It was really neat, and I'm about ready to land the plane here. We're all, if you're saved, are going to be living together for a long time, right? A long time. Now, I know we'll be remade, we'll be in our resurrection bodies, but listen, we ought to just start loving each other now, right? And you know, God might just put your mansion right next to that person you have trouble with. I think that'd be great. Anyway. One contrast and we'll land a plane. Remember back in verse 2? Who our life story was, who are we walking? Same Greek word in verse 2 and in verse 10. You walked following the course of the world. You were following the devil. And now at the end of verse 10, the last three words says that we should, peripateo, same Greek word, walk in them. He changes the way we walk. That's why salvation, you should never base your salvation on signing in the back of your Bible or I prayed a prayer or I got a baptismal certificate, although there's no baptismal tank up there, but we'd love for there to be one. No, it's how you walk. Not perfect, but growing and changing. Masterful, masterful Spirit of God writing the Scripture. He changes our walk. Are you walking? Who are you following in your walk? Well, this is our life story. If you're unsaved today and the Lord Jesus Christ has not entered your life and created you, your life story only goes from verses 1 to 3. You're following Satan today. He is your leader. You may not be robbing banks and all that, but you are following the leader. We are all following the passions of our flesh. The answer for you is today is a day of salvation. Repent of your sin. Trust by faith in Lord Jesus Christ, substitutional death. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That's the answer that you need today. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will no wise cast out. Repent of your sin today. Because your life story is only verses 1 to 3. You don't have but God. You're in the worst part ever. trust Christ. Repent of your sin today. Today, if you have come to Christ, you see your life changing and you're walking in Him. And I hope you're thrilled that this is your life story. He made you out of nothing. And you didn't even know you're dead. Wow. A great reminder, He created us. He gave us the gift to be created. And He enables me to serve Him. Serve Him. I get to clean out the toilet because I serve Him. There's a little story about that toilet, but I won't tell you. But every Saturday night or Sunday morning early when I come and clean around, I get left a gift. Without question, every Saturday night or Sunday morning. I don't always clean it with joy. But I can clean it with joy. I get to serve Him. Whether I'm counting money or doing bulletins or sound booth or singing or going to a nursing home or sending notes or sharing the gospel or whatever you do, I get to do it for Him. I'm serving Him. Are you serving Him today? You know, I just thought of this one little phrase from a hymn to kind of sum this up. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldn't die for me? I killed Jesus. I know God the Father killed Him, put Him to death. But it also says the Greeks, the Romans, but so I killed Jesus. He died in my place. He was beaten and whipped and speared and a crown of thorns was laughed at. He was spit on. They walked by and they mocked Him. And God the Father put my sin on Jesus. And He felt the horror of sin the very first time because of me. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Wow. Do you have that Savior as your King and Master? Christian, today, I can't make you serve Him. I quit trying. I can't do it. Will you just love Him and say, Lord, how can I serve You? Father, thank You for Paul's guts and authority directed by the Spirit of God to write this amazing scripture. Oh God, thank You for reaching down and delivering us from this evil, lying, murdering, deceitful person called the devil who holds the power of death, Hebrews 2 says. I pray that by Your revelation in our heart, we would understand what that means. Father, raise up children today from Your gospel who are not saved. And those who are Your children, I pray today that You have tenderized our hearts, renewed the thrill of being delivered, being created from being controlled by a devil we didn't even know, and saving us. And giving us the ability to say, Lord, save my soul. God, instill in our hearts a love for You and a desire to actually do what You designed for us to do before the foundation of the world. To love others, black, white, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile. And I pray that You would tenderize our heart as we expand that thought in next week's passage. Touch our hearts as we sing to You. Do an amazing work, I pray by faith. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together and prayerfully and worshipfully respond to this message by the song we'll sing and through your prayers to the Lord.